The Confessio, Patrick in his own words.
I am Patrick, a sinner, a plain, ordinary person, the least important of all the faithful and contemptible in the eyes of many. My father's name was Calpurnius. He was a deacon, the son of Pachytus, a church leader who lived at Banaventa Bernie. His home was near there, and that's when I was taken prisoner, when I was about 16. Back then, I didn't know the true God. I was taken to Ireland, along with thousands of others, and rightly so, because we had turned away from God. We ignored his commands and paid no heed to our leaders, who used to warn us about our salvation. Then the Lord showed us the intensity of his anger and scattered us to many places around the world. Now my insignificance is seen for what it is among a foreign people. It was in Ireland that the Lord opened me up to my lack of faith so that I might at last admit to my sins. So I turned with all my heart to the Lord my God, who looked upon my lowliness and had mercy on my youthful ignorance. He watched over me before I knew him, and before I could properly understand or could distinguish between good and evil. He protected me and comforted me as a father would his son. Therefore, I cannot stay silent. It wouldn't be right. In the light of the great goodness and grace that the Lord has kindly blessed me with in the land of my captivity. For this is what we can do in return, after God corrects us and brings us to recognize him, to speak very highly of his wonders to every nation under the heavens. There is no other God, nor was there ever before, nor will there ever be, except God the Father, uncreated, without beginning, from whom all things began, in whom all things have their being, as we have been taught, and his Son Jesus Christ. We declare that he has always existed with the Father before the beginning of the world, with the spiritual and indescribable sonship in relation to the Father, and is also without beginning. Through him all things were created, both visible and invisible. He became a human and, having conquered death, was received into heaven by the Father, who gave him all power over every name in heaven and on earth and in hell, so that everyone should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. In him we believe and we look ahead to his coming back soon to be the judge of the living and the dead. He will repay each person according to what they have done. He has generously given his Holy Spirit, who is the gift and promise of immortality, to all believers to make them into obedient sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is who we confess and adore, one God in the Trinity of the sacred name. He himself said to the prophet, "Call on me in the day of your distress and I will set you free, and you will glorify me." Again he said, "To reveal and declare the works of God is an honorable thing." Nevertheless, although I am far from perfect, I'd like my brothers and relatives to know what kind of person I am so that they can understand what inspires me. I'm not ignorant of the testimony of my Lord. He declares in the psalm, "You destroy those who tell lies." And again, "A lying mouth destroys the soul." And likewise, the Lord affirms in the gospel, "Men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Therefore, I dread with fear and trembling that day when no one will be able to avoid it or hide from it, but each and every one of us will have to give an account for even our smallest sins before the judgment seat of the Lord Christ. So this is why I have long thought about writing, but I've hesitated until now, because I feared exposing myself to the criticism of people. I haven't studied like those who have thoroughly absorbed both the laws and the Holy Scriptures and have never had to change their speaking styles in childhood, but we're always developing and maturing it. Instead, everything I say has to be translated into a foreign language, so it is easy to discern from my writing and speaking style the extent of my training and education. For as it is said, "Through his speech will the wise man be recognized, also his understanding, his knowledge, and the teaching of truth." But what good is an excuse, even if it is close to the truth? Especially now in my old age, I am trying to do what I did not accomplish in my youth because my sins prevented me from really mastering what I had read before. But who will believe me, even though I should repeat it again? It was as a teenager, a young boy, that I was taken captive. This was before I knew how to choose right from wrong. That's why I feel ashamed now and fear exposing my ignorance, because I'm unable to express myself in concise words to those who are more experienced, although my spirit, mind and heart would like to. But then if I had been gifted just as others had been, I wouldn't have kept quiet. Now, if it seems to some that I am putting myself forward in all this, with my ignorance and my slow speech, listen to what is written. The tongue of the stammerers will speak clearly and fluently. Yet we must speak out, since it says, you are a letter of Christ bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. And although not an eloquent one, yet valid and strong, written on your hearts, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And again, the Spirit testifies that the plain, ordinary person was created by the Most High. So, I am a plain, ordinary person, a refugee and unlearned. I don't know how to provide for the future, but this I know for sure, that I was humbled. I was like a stone lying in deep mud. Then he who is mighty came in, and his mercy pulled me out, lifted me up and placed me on the top of a high wall. That is why I ought to shout aloud in gratitude to the Lord for his great goodness, both in this life and for eternity, something our human minds cannot fully grasp. Therefore be amazed, all of you who fear God, the great and small, men of authority, eloquent speakers. Listen and consider this. Who was it that called me a fool from the ranks of those who appear wise and educated in the law and powerful in speech and more? He inspired me, someone who was looked down upon in this horrible world, so that I could be someone who would be able to serve that pagan people with fear and reverence, faithfully and without complaining. The love of Christ brought me to them and gave me the opportunity, if I proved worthy, to serve them honestly and with humility. Therefore, according to this measure of faith in the Trinity, it's my duty to continue to make known the gift of God and eternal consolation, to spread God's name everywhere with confidence and without fear of danger, in order that, after my death, I may leave behind foundations for my brothers and children whom I baptized in the Lord in so many thousands. I wasn't worthy that the Lord should allow his humble servant that, after hardships and trials, after captivity, after many years, he should give me so much favor among these people, something I neither hoped for nor imagined in my youth. But after I came to Ireland, I tended sheep daily, and I prayed frequently every day. More and more the love of God and a reverent fear of him grew in me, and my faith increased. My spirit was stirred so that I would pray up to 100 times a day. The night time was similar. Even when I stayed out in the woods and on the mountain, I would rise up before dawn to pray in snow, frost and rain. Because, as I now realize, the Spirit was burning in me at that time. And it was there that one night in a dream I heard a voice saying to me, "It is good that you are fasting. Soon you will leave for your home country." Again, a little time later, I heard a response saying to me, "See, your ship is ready." Now, it wasn't near, but perhaps 200 miles away, where I'd never been before nor knew anybody there. Soon after, I escaped and fled from the man with whom I had been for 6 years. I went by the power of God who directed my way for good, and I was afraid of nothing until I reached that ship. On that very day that I arrived, the ship was about to leave, and I called out saying that I had the means to sail with them. But the captain was indignant and responded sharply, "Don't dare attempt to go with us." When I heard this, I left them and returned to the hut where I had been lodging. On the way back, I began to pray, but before I was finished praying, I heard one of them shouting after me, "Come quickly, because these men are calling you." Immediately, I returned to them, and they said to me, "Come on, we'll take you in good faith. Make friendship with us in any way you'd like." Immediately, I decided not to get too friendly with these men, as they were pagans, because of my reverence of God. But rather, I hoped that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. So I got to go with them, and straight away we set sail. After 3 days, we made it to land, and for 28 days we travelled through a deserted country. But then the food ran out, and they got very hungry. The next day the captain said to me, "Well, Christian, you say that your God is great and all-powerful. Then why can't you pray for us, since we're almost starving? It looks like we'll never see another human being again." But I responded to them with confidence, "Turn by faith with all your heart to the Lord my God, because nothing is impossible for him, so that he might send enough food today to satisfy you, because for him there is abundance everywhere." And with the help of God, very soon after that, we saw a group of wild pigs on the road in front of us, and they killed many of them. And so they remained there for two nights until the men were full, along with their dogs. Otherwise, many of them would have fainted and been left half alive by the roadside. After this, they gave the greatest thanks to God, and I gained respect from them. From that day on, they had plenty of food. They also discovered wild woodland honey, and they offered a part of it to me. One of them said, "This is a sacrifice." Thanks be to God, I tasted none of it, as I knew it was a pagan sacrifice. That very same night, while I was sleeping, Satan came at me in a strong test. I will remember it as long as I live. He fell on me like a huge rock, but all my limbs lost their strength. Somehow, in my ignorance of spirit, I called out to Elia. Meanwhile, I saw the sun rising in the sky, and while I was crying out, "Helia, Helia," or "Sun, Sun," with all my strength, the brilliance of that sunrise fell on me, and immediately all the heavy oppression was gone. I believe that it was Christ my Lord who helped me, and that his spirit was then crying out on my behalf. I trust that it will be the same for me any time I come under pressure, just as he assures us in the Gospel. "In that day," the Lord declares, "it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Many years later, I was taken captive again. On the night that I was captured, I heard a divine voice saying to me, "You will be with them for 2 months," which is what happened. On the 60th night, the Lord freed me from their hands. Even on the journey, he provided us with food and fire and dry weather every day until the 10th day when we met other people. As mentioned above, we had to travel through uninhabited countryside for 28 days, and in fact, on the night when we reached these people, we had nothing left to eat. A few years later, I was back in Britain with my parents. They welcomed me as a son, and they pleaded with me that, after the many hardships I had endured, never to leave them again. While I was there, I had a vision one night. I saw a man, seemingly from Ireland, whose name was Victoricus, with countless letters. He gave me one of them, and I read the beginning of the letter, "The Voice of the Irish People." While I was reading out to the start of the letter, I seemed to hear at that very moment the voice of those who lived beside the wood of Vauclert near the Western Sea. They called out as if with one voice, "We beg you, holy boy, to come and walk among us once again." This touched my heart so deeply that I couldn't read any further. Thank God, after many years, the Lord granted them what they had been asking for. And on another night, God knows, I don't know whether within me or beside me, I heard the most elegant words which I couldn't understand. However, at the end of the prayer, he explained it like this: "He who gave his life for you, it is he who speaks in you." And so I woke up full of rejoicing. Another time, I witnessed him praying within me, and it was as if I was inside my own body. I heard above me, that is above my inner self, that he was praying powerfully with sighs, and during it all I was astonished and kept wondering and pondering who could be praying inside me. But at the end of the prayer it was revealed to me that he was the Spirit. And so I have experienced and remembered the Apostle's words. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And again, the Lord our Advocate intercedes for us. Once, when I was put to the test by some of my elders, they brought up a past sin as a charge against my work as an overseer. That day really hit me hard, and I might have collapsed forever, except that the Lord kindly spared this convert and exile for his name's sake. He came to my support powerfully in this humbling attack, so that, despite the disgrace and shame, it did not end badly. I pray that God will not hold this sin against them. They had brought up something from 30 years ago that I had confessed to before I became a deacon. With an anxious and troubled mind, I had shared with a close friend of mine something I had done during my childhood one day, or rather in 1 hour, because I had not yet learned to overcome. I don't know, God knows, if I was 15 years old at the time, but I didn't believe in the living God at the time, nor had I since infancy. But I remained dead in unbelief until I was greatly chastised and truly humiliated by hunger and nakedness on a daily basis. On the other hand, I didn't set off for Ireland on my own accord until I almost perished. Rather, for my own good, I was corrected by the Lord, and he equipped me to be what I am today. I know what was once far beyond me, so that I should be concerned for, or rather labour for, the salvation of others, whereas at that time I wasn't even concerned about myself. Therefore, on the same night when I was rebuked, as I mentioned above. I saw, in a night vision, a text before my dishonored face, and also heard a divine answer saying to me, "We have seen with displeasure the face of the chosen one stripped of his good name." He did not say, "You have seen with displeasure," but, "We have seen with displeasure," as if he included himself. As he has said, "He who touches you touches the apple of my eye." For this reason I give thanks to him who strengthened me in all things, so that I shouldn't be kept from setting out on the course I had determined to take, nor in the work which I had learned from Christ my Lord. Instead, I felt within myself encouragement from him, and my faith was vindicated before God and men. Therefore I say confidently that my conscience doesn't reproach me at any time. God is my witness that I haven't lied in these words which I've reported to you. But I grieve all the more for my closest friend, since because of him we got to hear about all of this, the same one I had bared my soul to. So I found out from some of the brothers that in my absence he defended me before the case was heard. I didn't take part, as I wasn't in Britain at the time, nor had I brought the matter up. Besides, he even told me himself, "See, you're to be granted the rank of overseer," something I wasn't worthy of. But how come it occurred to him afterwards that he could shame me publicly, in the presence of all, good and bad, about something which he had freely and gladly pardoned, as did the Lord, who was greater than all? I have said enough. Nevertheless, I mustn't hide the gift of God which he lavished on us in the land of my imprisonment, because it was then that I earnestly looked for him, and there I found him. And he preserved me from all evils, this I believe, through his indwelling spirit who works in me to this day. Again, I can be bold, but God knows, if this had been made known to me only by man, I might perhaps have kept silent about the love of Christ. Therefore, I constantly give thanks to my God, who kept me faithful in the day of my testing, so that today I may confidently offer my life as a living sacrifice to Christ my Lord, who has saved me from all my troubles, so that I may also say, "Who am I, Lord, or what is my calling?" You have appeared to me with such divinity that today among the pagans I can constantly exalt and magnify your name wherever I may be, not only in good times, but also when under pressure. Therefore, whatever happens to me, whether good or bad, I accept it equally, and always give thanks to God who has revealed to me that I should trust in him fully and always. And he has heard me so that I, albeit ignorant, should in the last days dare to undertake this holy and wonderful work, that I might imitate those whom the Lord long ago foretold would proclaim his gospel as a witness to all peoples before the end of the world. This is what we have seen being fulfilled. See, we are witnesses that the gospel has been preached as far as the places beyond which nobody lives. It would take too long to recount all my work, or even parts of it, but let me briefly relate how the Most Holy God often delivered me from slavery, from 12 dangers which threatened my soul, from numerous traps, and from things I can't even put into words. I really don't want to hurt my readers. I have God as the authority, who knows all things even before they happen, that, though I'm a poor little orphan, he warned me often through divine answers. From where did this wisdom come to me, which I didn't already possess, I who neither knew the number of days nor the knowledge of God? How did it come to me, this great life-giving gift of knowing and loving God wholeheartedly, although it cost me my homeland and family? Many gifts were offered to me along with weeping and tears. However, I offended those who offered them, and also went against the wishes of some of my superiors. Directed by the victorious grace of God in me, not my own, I neither agreed with nor gave in to them. I stood firm against them all, so that I might come to the Irish people to preach the gospel and endure insults from unbelievers, that I might face reproach about my missions and endure many persecutions, including prison chains, and so that I might surrender my freeborn status for the benefit of others. And if I'm worthy, I'm ready to give my life without hesitation and freely for his name. So it's in Ireland I choose to spend the rest of my life, if the Lord grants that to me. I am greatly indebted to God because he gave me so much grace that through me, many people should be born again in God and assured of full life, and also that clerics should be ordained everywhere for the new believers, and whom the Lord has drawn from all around the world. This is exactly what he promised in the past through his prophets, The nations will come to you from the ends of the earth, and they will say, our fathers inherited nothing but lies, worthless idols of no benefit at all. And again, I will also make you a light for the nations to bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And there I want to wait for his promise, which certainly never fails, just as he guaranteed in the gospel. They will come from the east and the west and will recline with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We believe that believers will come from all over the world. Therefore, for that reason, it's our duty to fish well and diligently, just as the Lord warns and teaches, saying, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And again, through the prophets, look, I am sending out fishers and many hunters, says the Lord, etc. So it was right for us to spread our nets, that a very large crowd might be caught for God, and that there would be clerics everywhere to baptize and strengthen a needy and spiritually hungry people. As the Lord states in the Gospel, exhorting and instructing, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and see, I am with you always to the end of time. And again he says, go therefore into the entire world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And again, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout the whole world as a witness to all nations, and then the end of the world shall come. And similarly, the Lord announces beforehand through the prophet, and it will come to pass in the last days, the Lord declares, that I will pour out my spirit over all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yes, and on my men servants and maid servants in those days, I will pour out from my spirit, and they will prophesy. And in Hosea, he says, those who are not my people I will call my people, and those who had not received mercy as those who have received mercy. And in the very place where it was said of them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. So, how is it that in Ireland, where they never had knowledge of God and up until now they worshipped idols and unclean things, that they have recently become the people of the Lord and are called children of God? That the sons of the Irish and the daughters of the Chieftains are to be seen as monks and virgins of Christ? And there was besides one blessed Irish woman of noble birth, a beautiful adult woman whom I baptized. She came to us a few days later and shared that she'd heard from a messenger of God advising her that she should become a virgin of Christ and draw closer to God. Thanks be to God, 6 days later, with great enthusiasm, she took the route that all virgins of God take, even though they lack their father's consent. They then faced persecution and false objections from their own parents. Nevertheless, their numbers continue to grow. We don't know how many have been born in this way. There are also widows and others pledged to singleness. But it's the slaves among them who suffer the most. They endure constant fears and threats. But the Lord has given grace to many of his own maidservants to bravely follow his example, even though they're forbidden to. Now, even if I wanted to leave them in order to travel over to the Britons, as I was willingly prepared to go see my homeland and family, and not only there but as far as Gaul to visit the brothers there, so that I might see the faces of the saints of the Lord, I couldn't. God knows how strongly I wanted this, but I'm bound by the Spirit, who made clear to me that if I did so, I would be guilty of sin. I fear losing the work which I began, but it's really the work of Christ the Lord, who commanded me to come and live with him for the rest of my life, if the Lord wills it and protects me from every evil path, so that I might not sin against him. So I hope I did the right thing. I don't trust myself as long as I'm in this body of death, because there is one who is strong and strives daily to turn me away from the faith and purity of unfaked religion, to which I aspire until the end of my life for Christ my Lord. But my old nature is always dragging me down to death, that is, towards unlawful desires. And I know in part that I haven't led a perfect life like other believers, but I confess to my Lord and don't blush with shame in his sight, because I'm telling you the truth. From the time when I came to know him in my youth, the love of God and fear of him grew in me, and right up until now, with God's gracious help, I have kept the faith. Furthermore, let anyone laugh and mock all they want, but I won't be silent nor hide the signs and wonders which were shown to me by the Lord many years before they happened, since he knows all things even before the beginning of time. Therefore, I ought to give unending thanks to God, who frequently forgave my foolishness and my negligence, and more than once withheld his strong anger from me, the one meant to be his helper. Yet I wasn't quick to accept what had been revealed to me, what the Spirit was suggesting. The Lord has shown mercy to me thousands and thousands of times, because he saw within me that I was ready, but that I didn't know what to do in these circumstances or in my position, because many people were trying to hinder this mission. They talked among themselves behind my back, saying, "Why does this man throw himself into danger among enemies who don't know God?" It wasn't out of malice, but because they didn't have good understanding, since, as I myself can testify, I was an unlearned countryman, and I wasn't quick to recognize the grace that was then in me. I now know that I should have recognized it sooner. Therefore, I've explained this to my brothers and fellow servants, those who've believed me because of what I've proclaimed and what I still proclaim, in order to strengthen and confirm your faith. May you follow likewise and do what is greater and more excellent. This will be my glory, because a wise son is the glory of his father. You know, and God knows, how I lived among you from my youth in the truth of the faith and in sincerity of heart. Even among the pagans I live with, I've lived with integrity and will keep doing so. God knows I didn't cheat any of them, nor even considered it, for the sake of God and his church. I wouldn't want to stir up persecution for them and for all of us, nor to have the name of the Lord blasphemed because of me, for it's written, "Woe to the man through whom the name of the Lord is blasphemed." So, even though I'm uneducated in all things, I've attempted to safeguard myself from Christian brothers and the virgins of Christ and the devout women who keep giving me small, unrequired gifts or keep throwing some of their ornaments on the altar. I returned these repeatedly to them, and they'd be offended because I kept doing this. But for the sake of the hope of eternity, I guarded myself carefully in all things, so that unbelievers mightn't have opportunity to attack my ministry of servanthood. Neither would I want to give any opportunity, even in the smallest way, for slander or criticism on the part of unbelievers. But perhaps when I baptized so many thousands of people, did I expect even the smallest payment from any of them? Tell me, and I will give it back to you. Or when the Lord ordained clerics everywhere through my modest means, and I distributed this ministry to them for free, did I ask even the price of my shoes from anyone? Tell me directly, and I'll repay it, and more. I gave myself for you so that they might receive me. And I went about among you and everywhere for your sake, facing many dangers, even as far as the remotest regions beyond which no one lived, and where no one had ever reached, to baptize or to ordain clerics or to bring people to fulfillment. With the Lord's grace, I undertook all this work for your salvation, diligently and gladly. On occasion, I gave out rewards to the chieftains and paid their sons who traveled with me. Nevertheless, they seized me with my companions and one day made it clear they wanted to kill me. But my time had not yet come. They stole everything they found on us and clapped me in irons. But on the 14th day, the Lord freed me from them. And whatever they had of ours was given back to us for the sake of God and on account of the close friendships we had made previously. You know also from experience how much I was paying out to those who administered justice in all these regions, which I frequently visited. I estimate that I gave them no less than the price of 15 men, in order that you may benefit me and I may benefit you always in God. I don't regret this, nor is it enough for me that I still spend and will spend more. The Lord has power to grant me, after all, that I may spend myself for your souls. Look, I call God as witness in my soul that I'm not lying. I haven't written this out of flattery or selfishness or to get special attention from any of you. The unseen honor which is believed in the heart is more than enough. He who promised is faithful. He never lies. But now I see that in this life I've been greatly exalted by the Lord, even though I wasn't worthy of it. I don't think this should be given to me, because I certainly know that poverty and calamity are better suited to me than riches and pleasure. But Christ the Lord also became poor for our sakes. I'm wretched and unhappy too. I've no great resources now, even if I wanted them. I don't judge myself, because I regularly expect to be murdered or betrayed or reduced to slavery or something like that. But I fear none of these things because of the promises of heaven. For I have cast myself into the hands of Almighty God, who reigns everywhere. Just as the prophet says, "Cast your concerns to God and he will sustain you." Now I entrust my soul to my most faithful God, whom I serve as an ambassador, even in my low status. But since he doesn't decide or choose based on status, he chose me for this office that I might be one of the least of his ministers. So I owe him for all that he gave me. But what should I say, or what should I promise to my Lord? Because I can do only what he himself enables me to do. But he examines the depths of the heart. I want this very much, and I'm ready for him to allow me to drink from his cup as he has done for others who love him. Therefore, may God help me prevent it from happening, that I should ever lose his own people, whom he has won in this far-flung corner of the world. I pray that God may give me perseverance, and that I may be a faithful witness until the day I die, for his sake. And if I've ever imitated anything good for the sake of my God, whom I love, I ask him to allow me, along with new converts and captives for his name's sake, to spill my blood. Even being left unburied, or my wretched body being torn limb from limb by dogs or wild beasts, or devoured by the birds of the air. I firmly believe that if this should happen to me, I would have gained both my soul and my body, because without a doubt, on that day we will rise again in the brightness of the sun, that is, in the glory of Christ Jesus our Redeemer. We'll be children of the living God and co-heirs with Christ, to be changed in the future to his image, since from him and through him and in him we will reign. For the sun rises each day at his command for our sake, but it will never reign, and its splendor won't last forever. But all who worship it will come to a wretched punishment. We, on the other hand, believe in and worship the true Son, Christ. He will never die, nor will the one who does his will, but will live forever just as Christ lives forever. He reigns with God the Father Almighty and with the Holy Spirit from before the beginning of time, now and forever and ever. Amen. Look, I've briefly presented the content of my confession more than once. I testify honestly and gladly before God and his holy angels that I never had any reason, apart from the gospel and his promises, to ever return to that country from which I'd previously escaped. But from those who believe and fear God, I ask one thing. Whether you choose to investigate it further, or just came across this written document, which Patrick, clearly an uneducated sinner, composed in Ireland, let no one ever say that it was by my ignorance that I achieved some small thing for God's pleasure. Rather, consider and truly believe that it was the gift of God. And this is my confession before I die.
Gaurav Mahagat, thank you for listening to The Confessio, Patrick in his own words. This public domain edition, the MacArthur Reader's Version, MRV 1.0, was recorded in Ireland during March 2025 as part of the Patrick Story Project. For more information on Patrick and the message he believed in, go to patrickstory.ie. Bannacht Deirth.